Thank you. Shall we open our memorial service with the use of hymn number 2? Hymn number 2, Remember Me. We'll remain seated on all the verses. Hymn number 2, Remember Me. Continue singing, brethren, with the hymn number 3. Hymn number 3, Come Unto Me. We'll rise upon singing the last stanza and we'll be led in opening prayer by our brother Carl Hagensick. Hymn number 3.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before thee this evening, with hearts that are full of emotion. We come to thee, Father, with hearts that are full of thanksgiving for the gifts of thy Son and for his willingness to sacrifice his life for us. Our hearts are full of sadness because of the realization of the suffering he went through and are trying to identify with him. Our hearts are full of love, Father. We have the opportunity to suffer with him and to give our lives also for him. We thank you for the privilege of that. Our hearts are full, Father, of appreciation for all that thou hast done for us. We ask, Father, this evening, as we meet together to commemorate his death, that we appreciate it in our lives, not only in the primary sense of what he did for us, but also the sense of what we can do jointly with him in giving our lives for all humanity, that they may be raised from the grave and come to your likeness. This we ask, Father, we ask your prayers, in our prayers, that Brother, you be with Brother Dan in his service, and with us as we partake, that we may partake worthily. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This do in remembrance of me. You know, just as Jesus delights to do the will of the Father, so we also delight to do what Jesus asked us to do, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, and we'll be using the New American Standard Translation. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Here the apostle is telling us that if we truly love Jesus, we will be totally committed to commemorating this event in the Last Supper when our Lord instituted the memorial. You know, I am sure that I speak for everyone in this room when I say that when this is the most precious time of the year, although it was probably also one of the most trying times of the year, as the adversary is doing all in his power to disrupt our rejoicing as we delight to do the Lord's will and the Lord's bidding. And I am sure that I speak for not only ourselves here, but I speak for all of those brethren all over the world who are commemorating this event as well. And I say that this is the most precious memorial that we have celebrated yet. You know why? Because we are 1 year closer to the establishment of the kingdom, and that when we will celebrate it anew, not on this side of the veil, but on the other side of the veil, we will celebrate it with him in glory. You know, the church class, just as an expectant bride, is doing everything that she can to be pleasing to her betrothed. And so as we commemorate the memorial on a yearly basis, just as the Lord was fulfilling the Passover type at the correct time and date, we understand how Jesus became the Passover lamb in the antitype, and how the passing over of the firstborn in Exodus 12 was the final plague upon Egypt that brought about the release of the nation of Israel from the yoke of bondage and servitude to Egypt. We also remember from our studies how each act of the Passover type portrayed symbolically how Jesus was laying down his life as an example for his bride to follow. Dear brethren, are we truly following the pattern? Or are we trying to force our own ideas as to how our consecrations are to be carried out? Because we are in the fallen flesh. If we are not careful, it is so easy to allow it to be our guide and to use our own ideas as to what we think sacrifice might be, and be walking in a way which we think would please the Lord, instead of looking to our pattern as to how he set it forth. You know, brethren, let us tonight, let us rededicate our lives and try all the harder to stay on the altar of sacrifice, suffering the cross as Jesus, when he said, "Not my will, not my will be done, but the Father's will be done." We remember how Jesus continued to sacrifice himself for us to the very, very, very end of his walk. And instead of seeking comfort and sustenance from himself or for himself for the ordeal ahead, we remember that on the way to Gethsemane, who was he thinking about when he gave us John, the 14th chapter, and John, the 15th chapter, and John, the 16th chapter, and the 17th chapters? He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you and I. What a sacrifice our Master did for us. You know, he wanted to be sure that we were well taken care of and strengthened before he was to be crucified and taken from us. What great love Jesus has for each and every one of us. Oh, I know, we know this academically, but it is so very difficult to fully appreciate it. Oh, I am sure all of us, how we would have loved to been able to comfort him in his hour of need. But even as we notice from Scripture that even his closest followers, Peter, James, and John, were unable to help him and to succor him. Although they were there in body, they were unable to rally their own strength to be there for our Lord. You know, brethren, there's a lesson here for us. Let us not fall asleep when our brethren need us, when they are in pain, in fear, or want, or in shame. But let us be alert, watching for any and every chance to alleviate a portion of the suffering of Christ. And let us not be dulled by our own weariness and distractions, that we are not aware of each other, of the Lord's body around us. Because we remember what our Lord said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." We remember that after this, that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he was brought before the high priest, and then Herod, and finally before Pilate. Jesus was truly drinking the cup that the Lord had poured for him. We see through these indignities 1, that he opened up not his mouth in his own defense, but rather was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Even being called a blasphemer and being crucified as one, even though Jesus had said nothing more than he was the Son of God, which was the truth. He who had no guile, who was perfect, and who had sinned not. His cup was to die as a blasphemer, one who was claiming to be something that he was not. What a depth of irony. Are we able? Brethren, are we able? Are we able to drink of the same cup as our Savior? As we meditate upon that day, the day he died, our minds are drawn to the crucifixion itself. And we ask ourselves, how would we have fared? You know, crucifixion was invented to make the death of the victim the most brutal, revolting, and lingering that could be imagined. It was used to break the wills of a conquered people. Farrar, in his Life of Christ, describes it like this, and we quote, "The three crosses were laid on the ground. That of Jesus, which was doubtless taller than the other two, being placed in the bitter scorn in the midst. Perhaps this cross beam was now nailed to the upright, and with certainty the title that was either borne by Jesus fastened around his neck or carried by one of the soldiers in front of him was now nailed to the summit of the cross. He was then stripped naked of all his clothes, and then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down on this instrument of torture. His arms were stretched along the cross beams, and the center of the open palms, the point of a huge iron nail was placed, which by the blow of the mallet was driven into the wood. Then each foot separately, or possibly both through together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore through the quivering flesh. When the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. But to prevent the hands and the feet from being torn away by the weight of the body, which could not rest upon anything but the four great wounds, a wooden projectile was placed strong enough to support, at least in part, a human body, which would soon become a weight of agony." He continues, "And then on the accursed tree, with its living human burden hanging upon it in helpless agony, the suffering flesh, tortured as every movement irritated the flesh rents of the hands and the feet, it was slowly heaved up by strong arms, and the end of it fixed firmly into a deep hole dug in the ground for that purpose. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand which might strike, in close proximity to every gesture of insult and hatred. He might hang for hours to be abused, outraged, even tortured by the ever-moving multitude who, with that desire to see that which is horrible, which always characterizes the coarsest hearts. There, they thronged to gaze upon a sight which should rather have made them weep with tears of blood. And there, in tortures which grew ever more insupportable, ever more maddening as time flowed on, the unhappy victims might linger in a living death, so cruelly intolerable that often they were driven to entreat and implore the spectators or even their own executioners, for dear pity's sake, put an end to this awful anguish for a man to bear. Conscious to the last, and often with tears of abject misery, beseeching from their enemies the priceless boon of death. For indeed, a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death could have of the horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, public shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unintended wounds, all intensified just up to the point where they can be endured at all, but then stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer a relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure gradually gangrened, and the arteries, especially in the head and in the stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of a burning and raging thirst. And all of these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety which made the prospect of death itself bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite release. End of quote. And brethren, our Lord Jesus, He bore it all. He bore it all for you and for me. You know, brethren, have you ever considered what your thoughts would be if you were crucified like our Lord? I know that I can scarcely even think about it much, because it is too horrible and mind-boggling. The scriptures in Psalms 22 record Jesus' thoughts for us, and we would like to consider them, some of them, for a moment. You know, probably the greatest and hardest experience Jesus had on earth was on the cross. For it was there that he had to endure the utter despair of having God's fellowship and favor withdrawn, which we talked about earlier today in our study. through every experience up until this point, he knew that he could withstand all because he knew, always had, and knew and felt God's presence with him and was always sustained by it. And when we consider just how long that relationship had gone on, for eons and eons and eons of ages, our finite minds can't comprehend the length of time that Jesus was the delight of the Father. Always, always having the fellowship of the two of them together. He was always, daily, the delight of his Father. Is it any wonder that Jesus would say, "I delight to do the Father's will, O my God"? Yet, God in his wisdom knew that Jesus must also know just how it feels to be a sinner. In his utter separation from the communion with God, he must feel it in order to be a truly sympathetic high priest during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And thus, knowing such pain, the Lord Jesus is so very gracious to us in that he has promised to us in Hebrews 13:5 that he would never, never leave us alone nor forsake us. There is only one power on the face of creation, whether it be on heaven and on earth, that can separate us from the love of God. And that is ourselves. We are the only ones who can separate and take our hand out of the Father's hand. There isn't any power on earth that can do this. And the Lord has promised us that we will never have to feel this total isolation as Jesus did. Oh, the fallen human condition is one of loneliness, that's for sure. But we are striving to learn to keep our conscious contact with God and with Jesus, a vital force in our lives. For it is only when we take ourselves away from the love of God that we are separated. Psalms 22:6 speaks of a worm. The Hebrew word is tolar, a particular type of worm that when crushed, it produces a crimson dye. The Israelites used it as a coloring, particularly in the tabernacle arrangement, to color the scarlet thread used in the tabernacle. What a graphic picture to show the ransom and the sin offering. Not only is the worm's life given to achieve the scarlet, but as we recognize, it is given by being crushed. And isn't this just what Jesus was humiliated to the level of a lowly worm? And then his life was crushed out slowly for 3.5 years throughout his ministry, culminating on the cross, sacrificing his life that the ransom might be paid for others, for you and me, for all of the brethren around the world, and not only for the brethren, but for every human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. His life secured their release from death. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The apostle is telling us that also as we participate with Christ in allowing ourselves to be sacrificed and by drinking the cup, we are sharing in the sin offering. Just as it took the lives of many worms to make sufficient dye, and just as it takes the many grains of wheat to make the loaf, and just as many grapes are crushed to make the wine, we too, brethren, can become part of a greater thing, to be part of Christ's suffering, so that we can become part of the blessings to come. We remember the scripture that Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. What a blessed privilege is ours, brethren. Let it happen. Let it work in us. Let our consecrations, let us live our consecrations, let us plan our consecrations. Just don't let them happen. Plan and direct that they will be a blessing. Continuing in Psalms 22. Psalms 22, 12 and 13. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me like a raving and a roaring lion. The Hebrew word reem is a wild oxen, frequently mentioned as figures of unusual ferocity and destructive might. Their horns and hooves make short work of anything that they attacked. The verse further emphasizes that these bulls or wild oxen as coming from Bashan, which was a district east of Jordan, famed for his rich pasturage and cattle. And this seems to aptly picture strong ones, people of influence or leaders, as in this case with our Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the leaders in Israel, those behind the attack upon Jesus with the Romans were really with the Romans really acting only as their agents. They were afraid and jealous of Jesus, that he would take their place in the eyes of the people. We are reminded of this in Luke 23, 12 to 26, especially in the verses 13 and 14. We see from Scripture that Pilate would have freed Jesus, but he was afraid of the trouble that these scribes and the Pharisees might cause. And so he finally gave in to these strong bulls of Bashan. Jesus knew well who was really behind them all, the ruler of darkness, Satan, who is pictured in Scripture as a roaring lion who goes about devouring whom he might. Oh, brethren, we are not without our attacks of the bulls either. Many are the influences upon us, perhaps not yet as a leader of government, although we believe that prophecy indicates that we may yet experience such things. Yet there are people of influence within each and every one of our lives that would ultimately gore and trample us to death as new creatures if we but permit it, and by not adhering to the safety of obedience to the Scriptures. Oh, brethren, we must be strong and courageous in God's strength and remain faithful just as Jesus did on the cross. Further in Psalms 22, verses 14 and 15, we read, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like that of a potsherd, an earthen vessel. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. These verses describe the effects of crucifixion. I am poured out as water, to be thus drained of strength. This is easily understood when we remember that Jesus had not slept for over 24 hours straight. He was beaten, he was scourged, and then he was hung upon the cross. Is it any wonder that he could use this phrase and others in verses 15 and 14 and 15, such as my strength is dried up as a potsherd? Now a potsherd is an earthen vessel which has been baked in a kiln at a very high heat and temperature, so that all the moisture is driven out of it. One of the effects of crucifixion is a burning thirst and a raging fever. The tongue cleaves to the roof of the mouth in thirst. The body is at such an angle that the heart cannot properly pump the blood to all the parts of the body, and the blood in the head stagnates, and thus producing the fever and the thirst. How often, brethren, in drinking of our cups, do we feel these same types of experiences? When in the heat of the fiery trials, when they are turned up, and we have a burning, painfully raging need for relief, we cannot even think straight to study, or to meditate, or to analyze the Lord's will for us. And then the Lord sends us a drop of truth, of pure water to refresh us. Let us remember that our Lord, without murmur or repine against God or man, as a lamb led to the slaughter is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Oh, brethren, these are but a few thoughts for your consideration through the hours of tonight and during the day tomorrow when we leave this place and walk with our beloved Master toward the Garden of Gethsemane, remembering his agony if we wake tonight, that he was being humiliated, scorned and persecuted instead of in a warm and comfortable bed. And when we awaken in the morning, let our minds revert again to His continued pain and suffering until at about 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, when we recall the mallet blows to His hands and feet, and recall the wounds borne for us on His precious back and head. And then at about 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, may we remember that He completed His sacrifice for us, you and I, and not only for us, brethren, but for the entire world of mankind. And may we at that time pray together in rejoicing that His earthly afflictions were ended and enter into those left behind with a great sense of honor. We are filling up that which was left behind of us, as Paul brings out. As we endeavor to prove faithful to our covenants of sacrifice. And then on that joyous Wednesday morning, let us all remember His resurrection. And with faithful anticipation, look forward to the day when we will hear our Father say those precious, precious, precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We read again in part 1 Corinthians 11, 23-25. Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, Brother George Tabak will offer the blessing on the bread.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thy hallowed presence with hearts filled with emotion, sorrow, of thanksgiving. Father, we praise Thee, we love Thee for all the benefits and the blessings that Thou hast provided for us through the death of Thy dear Son. Father, we so much appreciate the oneness we have of Thy body members, that we can come together with oneness of purpose, of desire, of goal, of serving and pleasing Thee above all else in life. We thank Thee, Father, as we reflect upon our brethren on this same day throughout the entire world. We have the privilege of coming together and commemorating our Lord's death. And so, Father, we pray Thy blessing now upon us as we partake of this bread. Bread that symbolizes our common participation of having appropriated the precious merit of our Lord's ransom sacrifice. The ransom sacrifice that allowed us to be justified and to come into relationship with Thee and to run for the prize set before us. And Father, in addition, we thank Thee and pray that Thou would help us to renew our determination to follow in His footsteps, that we too may lay down our life even as He did, that we can in turn be a blessing to mankind, that we might learn through the sufferings that we go through to become merciful and sympathetic high priests. And so, Father, help us. Help us to run this race, run with every fiber of our being, that we might fulfill what we had covenanted to do. Help us, Father, to be faithful in fulfilling our portion of the laying down our life as part of the afflictions of Thee, Christ. And Lord Jesus, we now lift our hearts to Thee. how we love Thee and praise Thee as we come together this night and contemplate and reflect upon Thy great suffering that Thou went through, suffering that can bring us into covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, we bless Thee. Words fail us to express how much Thou hast meant to us. Thy example of love, of compassion, of tenderness, of forgiveness, of zeal. We want to follow, Lord, in Thy footsteps. And now, Father, as we partake of this bread, bless us and bless the remainder of this service, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
And he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Has everybody been served that wishes to be served? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. Brother Art Jesuit will now offer a blessing on the cup.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at this time to the second portion of our service of the cup. We ask Thy special blessing upon this cup as we are about to partake. We as brethren esteem it an honor and a privilege to suffer with our dear Lord. Not only to suffer with Him and be dead with Him, but in the everlasting future that we may be like Him and be with Him and serve those in the kingdom with Thy love and glory as Thy bride, or as the bride. We all wish to be faithful, not only in the performance of this symbolism, but also in the realities of life. We hear in Thy word saying to us, we shall indeed drink of My cup and be baptized with My baptism. This is our desire. We recognize that of ourselves we are unable to sacrifice as He did. We fall far short. But by Thy grace, which we recognize is sufficient for us, we recognize that we are completely Thine, and forever Thou wilt be with us. To this end, we wish to share in this cup and pray that Thou would bless it and bless our share as the many grapes making up this wine, which we recognize will be sufferings at the present, but eventually will be joy unspeakable in the kingdom arrangement. To this end, we beseech Thy blessing. Through our bridegroom we pray, in His name, amen.
Jesus saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do in remembrance of Me. Has everyone been served that wishes to be served? We have emblems on the side table here that are available for any shut-ins, so feel free to avail yourselves of them. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives, and brethren, so shall we. Let us close with the use of hymn number 34, Renewed Devotedness.